Okay, so it's Parshas Ekev, page 980 or 981 in English. So, special Shabbos is Shabbos. First of all, it's Parshas Ekev, but also Shabbos Mevorchim Elul, which is a very special Shabbos. It means the Shabbos that ushers in the month of Elul, which means Rosh Hashanah is around the corner and the whole preparation journey for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Last week we focused in the Shir on the Shema. If you remember, we started the Shema, we got up to the first verse of the Shema. We're going to talk a little bit about the Parasha, but what I want to do actually is I want to continue on from last week and then connect it to this week's Parsha, because this week's Parsha has the second paragraph of the Shema. So we'll look at that as we go along, but I want to finish what we started last week and then link it into the Parsha. But before we do that, let's have a look at a bit of an overview of this Parsha. So first of all, the Parsha begins with promising us reward for certain kinds of mitzvahs. Let's have a look at the very first pasuk, the very first verse, page 980. Right, and that's just to get a bit of an insight also into the name. So the pasuk says, "V'hoya eikev tishmuun." It will be because you will listen, esam mishpatim ele, to these laws, ushmartem ve'asisem oisam, and you will guard them and do them. V'shomar Hashem alekech alachos abris v'sachesed. Hashem, your God, will protect, He will guard you, He will keep for you the covenant and the kindness. Asher nishba la v'secha, that He has sworn to your forefathers. In other words, He will reward us. Now, it's interesting. What does it mean? The word Ekev is very interesting here, because it's not the normal, like, the way we normally translate it is, V'haya Ekev, it will be because you will listen. But the word Ekev is not the normal usage of the language. So Rashi explains that what it actually means is that the word Ekev comes from the word the heel, right? The word Ekev, like Yaakov, means the heel of the foot. And what the pasuk is specifically referring to is keeping the mitzvahs that people step on, which means the mitzvahs that people think are unimportant, right? So if you keep those mitzvahs, there are mitzvahs that everyone knows is important. Everyone knows you've got to eat matzah on Pesach, or you can't eat chometz, or whatever the case is, right? Then there's the mitzvahs that sort of go by the wayside, and people just think, it's not so bad. You know, even people who are committed to mitzvahs sort of ignore them. So the Torah is specifically, this, not just another pep talk about keeping the mitzvahs, it's a specific reference about keeping those mitzvahs which are Ekev mitzvahs, which people tread upon with their foot, right? Symbolically. Okay. So that's the first part of the parasha. So having a look at the overview again, the Torah talks about how we have to conduct ourselves in the land of Israel. The Torah reminds us about the man that fell in the desert to give us food, and all the other miracles that took place during the desert. Then we have in the parasha also the seven special fruits of Eretz Yisrael. Let's just learn that inside. If you have a look on page 982 towards the bottom, pasuk Ches, verse 8. Right, the Torah tells us we've got Eretz Chita Sa'ira, we've got a land of wheat and barley, the Gefen and wine, which means grapes, Uta'ena and figs, Veriman and pomegranates, Eretz Zeis Shemen, it's a land of olive oil, meaning the olives, Udvash and honey. Incidentally, the honey that talks about here is not bee honey, we're talking about date honey. Right? So those are the seven fruits of Eretz Yisrael. Interestingly enough, that the seven fruit for which the land of Israel is praised has a lot of significance even today, even outside of Israel. Because, for example, if we eat the fruit, one of the seven fruits, for example, if you eat apples, for example, you make a bracha called Borei Pri Eitz, and then there's the after bracha, like the benching bracha, is a very short bracha called Borei Nefashot. But if you eat the fruit for which Israel is praised, like if you eat grapes or you eat olives or that kind of thing, dates, it's a different after bracha, it's a longer one, right? Because it's special. These are the fruit that the land of Israel is praised with, so therefore it's got special meaning, so, you know, special laws. Okay. Then we also have generally, going back to the overview, we have generally the mitzvah of benching, mitzvah of saying grace after the meals, the mitzvah of actually thanking Hashem for the meals that we eat, particularly when we eat bread. One of the things that happens in this parsha also is that Moshe Rabbeinu goes over, he recounts the golden calf, he tells the story again how he broke the tablets, and how then Hashem instructed him to carve out a second set of tablets, right?
Did Moshe Rabbeinu carve out the blocks and Hashem wrote on them? The first ones were all from heaven. No, the second ones. What happened with the second
one? No, he did it. Moshe Rabbeinu did it.
The whole thing?
Or maybe, no, sorry. No, sorry. He carved out the stone and Hashem wrote on them. I think so.
And that was on, and they were given to us on
Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, yeah. Yeah, he took them upstairs. He took them up the mountain and Hashem, Then we also have an interesting pasuk. I just want to do it inside. Have a look on page 990. Okay. Just giving a bit of an overview of here again. You know, when Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people, pasuk Yud-Beis, pasuk 12, and he says, "Ve'ata Yisrael," and now Jewish people, as in conclusion, kind of thing. Ma Hashem alakech Hashem imach. What is Hashem, your God, asking from you? At the end of the day, he's not asking a lot. Ki'im le'yiro es Hashem alekecha. He's only asking you to fear God. Alechas v'chol drachav, to walk in His ways. Ela'ava o'isay, to love Him. Ela'ava es Hashem alekecha, to serve God. V'chol v'vav v'chol nafshcho, with all your heart and all your soul. Right? Nothing much. Just asking us to. So a couple of things on this pasuk. The Gemara picks up on this. The Gemara says, "What do you mean? He's asking us to fear God. Is yiro milsa zutrasihi? Is fearing God an easy thing? Yeah." So the pasuk ends, so the Gemara answers, the Gemara says, yes, for Moshe Rabbeinu it's easy. Right? So the Mefarshim asks the question, that's great, but Moshe Rabbeinu is not talking to himself, he's talking to everyone else, right? So what kind of answer is that, Moshe Rabbeinu it's easy, right? So what does it mean Moshe Rabbeinu is turning to everyone and saying, you know, what does Hashem want from you? Only wants from you just to fear Him. I mean, it's not an easy thing, right? For him it's easy. So what does the Gemara mean that for him it's easy? So the Mefarshim explain that the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu, the neshama of the Jewish leaders, have a special neshama, and for them it's easier to fear Hashem, so to speak. And there's a spark of that neshama in everyone. And what Hashem is asking is you have to connect to that spark. In other words, you have to connect to that part of the neshama that makes it easier. So we all have within deep in our neshama, a part of our neshama where fearing God, serving God is an obvious. Fearing God is, so to speak, a reality and it's easier. Just it's a matter of tapping into that. So yes, it is difficult, but it's a matter of tapping into that part of our neshama, which is similar to Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama. And that's the thing. Okay. And then, as I said before, we have the second paragraph of the Shema, which we're going to come to soon. All right, so that's that. Now, so what I want to do, as I said, I want to, probably for this is better to use your handouts, I want to continue on the Shir of last week, continue on the Shema, and then link it to something in the second paragraph of the Shema. So just to recap, first of all, last week we did the first pasuk of the Shema, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Right? We explained, just to review a little bit, we explained the meaning of the word Hashem, Yudkei Vavkei, He was, is, and will be. Hashem as Adon is the master, Elokeinu is the all powerful, Hashem Echad is one God. We talked about the real meaning of the concept of one God, right? And we said one God means obviously there's no other God, there's no other power, there's no other control. And then we ended off by explaining that the real meaning of Echad is not that there's one God or one control only, but that there's one reality. Right? That's, you remember that from last week. Which is why it's such a difficult thing, and why we have to say it twice a day, and why we have to, as I said to you, the famous little word, why the Dalit is big, because we've got to knock it into our head, to really come to a level where we actually believe in Hashem, and not only believe it, but we internalize this concept that really, not that there's no other God, but there's no other true reality. That's a very difficult thing. We explained it last week as understanding that, of course, the world exists. Of course, the world exists. However, the world's existence is totally dependent on God's energy, on the creative force that God instills and continues to create every single being. And therefore, the world has no independent existence, but its entire existence is only dependent on that of God's. The analogy I gave you last week was the stone that we throw upwards against its nature. the stone is flying, but you can't call it a flying stone because it's not flying on its own. It's flying only with the force that you put into it. Similarly, the world exists, but you cannot call it an independent existence because it is totally dependent on God's creative force, right? And that's the ultimate idea of Hashem Echad. So therefore, nothing is really separate from God. Everything that exists is really, although we don't see it, although God purposely hid that reality for us to discover it, the truth is that everything that exists is really an extension, so to speak, and completely dependent on His reality, and therefore inseparable from Him. Okay, that's the true meaning of Hashem Echad. Now, after we say the Shema, we have a sentence that we say, which is not in last week's parasha or this week's parasha, and we say that sentence, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Olam Ve'ed, right? You have it on your handout. I'll just leave this with me. That's okay. That's all right. Yeah. Now, where does this Baruch Shem come from? So essentially, it's a funny kind of verse. It says, Baruch Shem, we bless the name of the glory of God's kingdom forever. Okay? That's Baruch Shem. Essentially, affirming and highlighting God's sovereignty over the world. Right? That's the concept. Where does this come from, this praise of God? So there's two midrashic sources for this. So we need to know where it comes from and why it's here. So why we put it into Shema. So the first source is a midrash, where the midrash says that Yaakov Avinu, when he was about to pass away, he called together all his children, and he said, gather around me, I'm going to bless you. And he wanted to reveal to them the end of time. He wanted to reveal to them when Mashiach is going to come. That's what it says. Bikesh Yaakov legalot haketz. He wanted to reveal the end of time, and Hashem took it away from him. The Shekhinah, the divine presence, went away from him, and he became blank, and he couldn't communicate that because God didn't want him to communicate the ultimate time of Mashiach. However, he didn't know why the Shekhinah suddenly left him, and he felt maybe that he's got his sons around him. There was a bit of precedence for this because, you know, he knew that his grandfather Avraham Avinu had two sons. One left the track and went off the way of Yiddishkeit. Same thing happened to Yitzchak. Yitzchak had two sons. His own brother, Yaakov's brother, had left the belief in Hashem. So he thought that maybe by him it's also like that. Maybe there's someone standing around him that appears to be believing in God, but maybe doesn't believe in God properly. And that's why the environment is not pure. And maybe that's why the Shekhinah, the divine presence, has left him. So he asked them. He said to them, maybe one of you has impure thoughts. Maybe some of you have heretical questions or heretical thoughts that maybe you're not completely on the same page in terms of believing in Hashem. To which they responded, says the Medrash, and that's where the original Shema comes from. They said, Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael. Yisrael is Yaakov's name. They addressed him and they said, no, Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, one God, we all believe in the same thing. To which he responded by praising and thanking God. It's like saying Baruch Hashem. He said, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso La'olam Vo'ed. As a response to the sentence of Shema, which is one reason why we say it, and why it's part of the Shema. That's the one source of Baruch Shem. The other source of Baruch Shem is a famous medrash that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up on the mountain after the giving of the Torah, he spent three groups of 40 days on the mountain. We encountered the angels, the malachim, and it was a heavenly experience. And there he saw, we know that one of the functions of the angels is that they praise God. And he saw the angels praising God using this praise of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso La'olam Vo'ed. And he thought it was a very beautiful praise. So he wanted to steal it and give it to the Jewish people so they should use it together with the Shema as well. But because he stole it, so it's not nice, it's like we have to keep it under wraps. That's why we say Baruch Shem quietly. That's one of the reasons we say it quietly, to show that it's like a stolen praise. However, when it comes Yom Kippur, why do we say it loudly? When it comes Yom Kippur, because it says in Yom Kippur, we're all pure like angels. Dama la malachim, right? We're all pure like angels. Therefore, on Yom Kippur, we have full right and full license to use the same praise the malachim use. And that's why one of the reasons on Yom Kippur, we say Baruch Shem loud. Okay. That's the two sources. However, what's the deeper meaning? What's it doing in Shema? Like, why? It's not part of the Shema. I mean, there's a mitzvah to say Shema over there. Why is it there? So first, let me share with you an interesting thing. The sentence Baruch Shem parallels Shema Yisrael. In what way? If you notice, the sentence Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad has six words, so does Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso La'olam Vo'ed have six words. Okay? Secondly, Shema Yisrael, the sentence has 25 letters. The sentence of Baruch Shem also has 25 letters. Thirdly, the Zohar says, that the term va'ed at the end of the Baruch Shem sentence is actually the same word as echad using the permutation system that we have in the Hebrew language. How? We know that one of the greatnesses of how we discover secrets of the Torah is, if you know what you're doing, of course, we just can't do this ourselves, but if you know what you're doing, we have hidden concepts, cryptic concepts behind the letters of the Torah, which are derived from either gematria, right? Two words having the same gematria, or a system we call chilufei oisius, that certain letters interchange with each other, right? And there's different systems of how letters interchange. One system is, for example, atbash. So we know that the first letter and the last letter of the aleph base interchange. The second letter and the second to last letter. So aleph interchanges with taf, base interchanges with shin, gimel interchanges with resh. Right? So sometimes things are learned out, that one word can be a word, but it can represent a different word. If you change the word using the system of atbash, then it becomes a different word, and that word also is connected with the original word. Right? That's one system. Another system is what we call also chilufa oasis, interchanging of letters, but it's letters that are grouped differently. There are various groups of letters, and there's various systems of how letters are grouped together, and letters within the same group interchange with each other. So for example, Aleph, Hey, Ches, Ayin interchange with each other because they're all guttural letters. Not so much the way the Ashkenazim say it, but the way you're really supposed to say it. If you heard a Sephardi say the word, the letter Ches, it's Ches, like from there, right? So Aleph also, Aleph is a deeper letter. Ayin, this also comes from the Torah. So these are all guttural letters. So Aleph, Hey, Ches, Ayin. So therefore the Ches and the Ayin interchange. So let's say take the word Va'ed, right? Va'ed. So the Dalet and the Dalet, of course, interchange because they're the same letter. Although the Dalet of Va'ed is different to the Dalet of Echad, because Echad has a big Dalet, and a big Dalet we know represents a higher level, and Va'ed has a regular Dalet, which is a lower level, but a Dalet nonetheless, right? The Ches and the Ayin interchange because they both come from the group of Aleph, Hey, Ches, Ayin. And then the Aleph and the Vav also interchange because there's another group of letters called Ehevi. Ehevi is Aleph, Hey, Vav, Yud. And I'll tell you their significance. For example, there's all digdo, all grammar stuff. For example, we have in Hebrew grammar that there's certain letters, if they come at the beginning of a word or a syllable, they take on a dot. So like, you know, have like a bet and a vet. Mm-hmm. Right? You see like the b'chol levavcha. So b'chol levavcha is preceded, you could have it with a dot, that's a beis, or without a dot, that's a vase, right? So beged kefes, beis, gimel, dalet, chaf, pei, taf, all can be with a dot or without a dot, and they take on a dot if they come at the beginning of a word or the beginning of a syllable, with one exception. If the word before it and it's connected to it ends in a ehevi, aleph, hey, vav, or yud, then these letters beged kefes does not take on a dot. Okay, I'm just sharing with you. By the way, I'm shocking at grammar. If you think I know grammar, I don't. There's a couple of things I know. Grammar is very no. That's why I'm clarifying it, just for transparency reasons. it's not one of my areas of expertise at all. There's a couple of things I remember from school and I know which are very fascinating, or they come up in commentaries, but grammar is a whole nother study. Which you have to have the head for it. But anyway, it's very, very deep. Grammar is so complicated, Hebrew grammar. Anyway, but this is one of the rules. So I'm just sharing with you because Aleph, Hey, Vav, Yud is a group. It's a group of letters. So Aleph and Vav, Amin, can also interchange. So therefore Echad, the Aleph changes with Va'ed. So you see, Va'ed and Echad is the same word. Yep. Got me? Now, when we say something is the same word using these permutations or interchanging of letters and all that, it's not really the same word. What it means is that you have the word, right? And then you have the word which is derived from that word. So like you have Echad, and then you have Va'ed, which is an outcome of Echad. You following me? Right? So the original word is Echad. We say that Va'ed is the same as Echad. What that means, whenever you do that, this is the rule. Whenever you do that, what it means is that the second derived word is the same as the first, but on a lower level. Otherwise it wouldn't be derived. Understand what I'm saying? In other words, if something is clear in the Torah, and then you say, well, this represents a different word which can be learned out of this word using this gematria or interchanging of letters, that means the second word is the same as the first, which means shares its content, but on a lower level. What that means is, therefore, that Va'ed is Echad, but on a lower level, on all three letters. Even the Dalet is on a lower level. Because the Dalet is a regular Dalet, whereas the Dalet of Echad is a big Dalet, as we said. The Ayin is only comes from the Ches, the Vav comes from the Aleph. Right? What does it all mean? Well, we put this all together. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus El Olam Vod, it's got 25 letters, 6 words, and Va'ed is the same word as Echad, is a declaration of belief in Hashem and in the oneness of Hashem on a lower level than the sentence Shema Yisrael. And there's a reason that we declare it and we repeat it on that level. Why? What's the theme in Baruch Shem? What's the underlying theme? Malchus, kingdom. God being king over the world, right? Now, God being a king over the world represents two opposite things. This concept, we emphasize this a lot in Yiddishkeit, the idea of Hashem's sovereignty. We say it in Ashrei. It comes up many, many times in davening. It's the theme of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and so on and so forth, right? And in Kabbalah, you have this a lot, that the mechanism that Hashem used to create the world is this tool of Malchus. God's relationship to the world is that of a king. Correct? We often use the imagery of king. What do we mean by that? Why do we specifically use the word king? Why not father? Why not, I don't know, something else, right? Why creator? What's wrong? What's the king? What's the king emphasis? And how does it come into this whole Shema Yisrael? So a king is like this. A king's relationship with his subjects is almost a paradox. It's twofold. On the one hand, a king has absolute control. That's a true king. A king means he runs the country. He's a ruler, he runs every detail, everything is under him, and nothing can actually function without his intervention or his control or his permission, whatever the case is. That is a king. On the other hand, the king by definition is someone that is detached from the nation. A king is not one with the nation. A king is not close to the nation. The imagery of kingship is an imagery of fear almost. It's like a detached someone. Who's seen the king? Most people don't see the king even. Most people only know about the king. They're scared of the king because he's the ruler of the country. A king is not a friend of the people. He's not on equal footing of the people. He's not someone who mingles with the people. Right? That's why there's an expression in Chazal, Ein melech b'lo am. You cannot have a king without a nation. Which means a king is in complete control, but he doesn't have a nation. There's nothing to be a king on. Right? It's got to be someone to rule over. And someone that's not him. Which is why the expression goes, and it's explaining Kabbalah, a person cannot be a king over his children. A father and children, different relationship. You can't be a king of your children because it's a different relationship. A father is a different relationship to a king. We have, by the way, both, we as Jews have both relationships with God, but we talk about the creation of the world, we always talk about the mechanism of Malchut. Am I clear? Yeah? Wait. How does it relate to God? So when God created a world, He created an entity, created a creation that at least has the impression of being something outside of Him. In truth, we know that's not true. But he created a world where, through the process of what we call in Kabbalah, the process of tzimtzum, of concealment, of Him making Himself finite and hiding Himself and hiding the obvious and limiting His infinity and hiding His infinity and concealing it, He created an entity which appears to be a separate entity, appears to be an independent entity. Okay. Now, even in that context, even when we operate with the feeling that this world is something completely separate to His existence, even in that context, we can come to the realization that He's still the Creator. Everything still depends on Him. He's the source of all blessing, and we have to. Understand that He is the sole and absolute one control over the world. Right? So here's the difference between Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem. In Shema Yisrael, we don't talk about God as the king. You notice that. We talk about just God being Hashem Echad. Because in Shema Yisrael, we're talking about, we declare and we commit to a greater level of belief in Hashem, where we talk about the absolute truth, as we explained last week in great detail, of Hashem Echad. This is a deep idea of Hashem Echad, meaning that in truth, not that He's the one God and He's in control of a world, that there is no reality outside of Him. That He's the absolute reality. And everything else that exists is really an extension of His reality because nothing has an independent outside existence to him, because everything is completely dependent on the godly creative force and the spark which keeps it alive, as we explained last week. Right? In Kabbalistic terms, that's known as Yichud Ilah. Yichud Ilah means complete, a high level of belief, where it's oneness at its ultimate level. However, Baruch Shem is, we talk about belief on a lower level. Baruch Shem is how God relates to the world as a melech, as a king to us, to a nation, where He created a world where the apparent perception is, the apparent reality is that there is an existence outside of Him, and even in that context, He's still one. He's still the sole ruler and the sole God and the only other, and the only control and the only source of anything. Okay, so what Baruch Shem is, and then I'll explain to you why it's not in the Torah. What Baruch Shem is, it's a declaration of oneness of God at a low level. Not as high as Shema Yisrael. It's Vaed. Vaed is Echad, but it's at a lower level. And that's why we talk about the Malchus and God just being, just the whole world, just He's not revealed, His oneness is not totally revealed in this world, just a spark of His glory. That's what we feel. We feel His kingship, His sovereignty, but it's not at the same level as Hashem Echad. So why do we say it? So very interestingly, when Jews were on a higher level, in the first place, Hamikdash, when they said the Shema, they didn't say Baruch Shem. Baruch Shem came later. To say Baruch Shem as part of the Shema was a later introduction by the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah, by the men of the Great Assembly, when they formalized Tefillah, they formalized also to say Baruch Shem after Shema. Why? Because when Jews were at a greater level, when God was more revealed in the first place, Hamikdash, where we know it was at a heightened level of divine consciousness and spiritual revelation, they didn't need Baruch Shem because they were able to reach and access the higher level of belief without having to emphasize the lower level of oneness. They didn't start off the lower level of oneness. They went straight to the truth. The absolute truth, that is. Right? But when there was a decline in godly revelation, and to live by Hashem Echad, we learn about it and we definitely try and internalize it, and certainly intellectually, but it's very hard sometimes to get to that fully, to internalize the Hashem Echad concept fully, we need to sometimes translate it a bit in the Baruch Shem, and that's from the second Beis Hamikdash onwards, and that's why then we start to say Baruch Shem. But in essence, Baruch Shem is still a declaration of Hashem's oneness, but at a slightly lower level. That's why Va'ed is Echad, just on a lower level. Okay? So that's Baruch Shem. Then we come to the next pasuk, the Haftan. I want to just highlight that before we go to the how it is in our parasha. Yeah.
So when we make a mistake making the bracha, we use that sentence also. Is that any relation?
Because it's the praise of Hashem. So what we do is if we say Hashem's bracha, like if we say Hashem's name by mistake,
right.
So we fix it a bit by attaching it to a praise. A praise of Hashem, it doesn't have Hashem's name in it. That's the Baruch Shem. So it's like saying Hashem, who we just talked about, is Baruch Shem, blessed be Him, kind of thing, right? Yeah, that's how I would say. A bit of a deeper thing in this also is why we say both is because, just to sort of tell you what I shared with you last week, is that the ultimate goal then is to combine the two. Now, the ultimate goal is to recognize that we live in a Baruch Shem reality, but then we have to try our best to bring the Hashem Echad reality into it, right? I say this because it's coming up soon to Yom Kippur. You know, Yom Kippur, it's interesting that we scream out at the end of Shema Yisrael. Right, the climax of Yom Kippur, that's where we reach the real Shema Yisrael. We say Shema Yisrael, the real Shema Yisrael is the Yomatzi Yom Kippur one, right? Where we really, the highest level of Amunah, hopefully after the whole experience. And then suddenly we scream out Baruch Shem three times. But that's the concept. The concept says that at the height of Yom Kippur, we are actually at a completely different level, but we commit to bringing that perception down to the lower levels as well. So in a way, it's just talking about the different levels that we operate on. So the idea is to combine them, to bring the Hashem Echad into the Baruch Shem. All right, then we say Ve'ahavta. Have a look at the pasuk Ve'ahavta. You can look at your handout. It says, Ve'ahavta Hashem Elokecha, you shall love Hashem your God, b'chol levavcha with all your heart, b'chol nafshcha with all your soul, b'chol me'odecha and with all your me'odecha. Me'odecha is a very difficult word to translate, as we'll soon see. What is this pasuk saying? Basically, it's telling us, giving us a mitzvah that we should love God. Okay. So have a look at your handout. First, let's just look at a few lines of the Rambam. Because we know actually love of God and fear of God is actually two of the 613 mitzvahs. Okay. Says the Rambam, Hakel, you got it there, it's on the handout towards the end, right? Hakel hanichbod v'hanoira hazeh, this great God, which the Rambam just described at the very beginning of the Rambam, the belief in God, mitzvah le'ohavoy u'le'yura, it's a mitzvah to love him and to fear him, l'yura yisai, shenemar, as it says, v'haftas Hashem alekecha, you should love Hashem, your God, Nemar, and says in a different pasuk, as Hashem alekecha tira, that you shall fear your God. Says the Rambam, how did you come to love him and fear him? What the Rambam is referring to is a very, very famous question on this pasuk. Hashem gives us a mitzvah to love him. It's a famous question. You cannot command someone to love. It's impossible. You can command someone to do, but you cannot command him to love. Love is an emotion. You either love him or you don't love him. You can't say you must love someone. Right? You can't even tell someone you must love this food. If he doesn't love it, he doesn't like it. It's a matter of taste. He doesn't like it. You can't say, you must love the other guy. No, he bothers me. What do you mean? Why shall I love him? Right? You can say, be tolerant of him. You can say, accept him. You can say, don't answer him back. Right? You can say, put on tefillin. You can say, light Shabbos candles, even if you don't want to do it. But you can force yourself to do it, because that's the human being can do that. We can control our action. But the question is, can we control our emotions? And that's the question. The question is very difficult to leave a mitzvah. You must love. How about if I don't love him? What should I do? And that's the question of the Rambam. What's the way? How do you fulfill this mitzvah? How do you come to fulfill the mitzvah of loving God? So he says, very simple. He says, when a person will think and reflect for myself in God's actions, and his wondrous creations, the great ones, and you will see his wisdom, that his wisdom is unparalleled and has no comparison, and no end. You will come to love. What is he saying? He's saying like this. We'll leave it there. But he's saying the following. He's saying, ultimately, the mitzvah is not to love God. The mitzvah is to do whatever you can to love God. Meaning, how do you love God? So we know the famous concept that intellect breeds emotion, or could give birth to emotion. Thinking can give birth to a feeling, if you think correctly, if you think deeply enough, right? In other words, this is why the pasuk of Ve'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha comes directly after the pasuk Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael is belief in God and the internalization. Remember I told you last week that we have the Ayin and the Dalet, which is big. Aid means witness, but also if you turn it around means Da, to know, to internalize. Shema Yisrael is the reflection. It's the understanding, it's the exploration in mind of the greatness and oneness of God. Right? When a person does that properly, he will breed a love for God. Why? Because as the Rambam says, when you understand that the true reality is only God, when you understand the greatness of God and the infinite gap between independent creations, perceiving as independent, and God. So what's the natural consequence? What do you want to pursue? A weak, fragile, untrue existence? Or you want to pursue the ultimate existence, the infinite existence? So the more we understand about the greatness of God, the more we will pursue a connection to Him. And we'll want to be close to Him. And we'll want to make our life centered around Him. And we'll build up an attraction to Him. The more we understand His greatness, the more we want to be close to Him. The more we understand His oneness, the more we want to connect to Him. And that's why Ve'ahavta comes right after Shema Yisrael. Right? In fact, the Mefarshim point out that the word Ve'ahavta has two meanings. It means you shall love, and Ve'ahavta can also mean you will love. It's a promise, not just a command. So it is a command. The command is engage in the Shema Yisrael and engage in the whole thinking process. Learn, understand as much as humanly possible, the belief in the oneness of God and the greatness of God, and then you'll come to love Him. And if you do that, thereafter you will come to love Him. The more you do that, the more you understand, the more you will come to love Him. So it's a command and a promise. So that's Shema. And in fact, it's not just on the back of Shema Yisrael, it's on the back of everything. It's on the back of the whole davening. Because actually the way davening works is davening is a ladder. It's a process, a journey. And we spend the whole davening. We spend the first part of davening called Pesukah de Zimra, praising God. In fact, a lot of the concepts that we learn about the greatness of God and how He created the world and everything is infinite and so on, It's all in the Ashrei and the Tilim that we say. It's all part of the theme if you look at it properly, right? And then the build up to the brachas before Shema, which is where we talk about the angels praising God and the angels recognizing the greatness of God and the wonders of God and so on and so forth. Coming into then Shema Yisrael, where we can also do that and we declare our belief in God, the oneness of God, but we try and do that through the lenses of what we've done in davening till now, and then we launch into Vahavta, love of God. The consequence of that is love of God. The pursuit of God. Pursuit to connect to God. Yeah? How do we love Him? So the Pasuk says, B'chol levavcha, with all your heart, B'chol nafshcha, with all your soul, and B'chol ba'edach. Let's have a look at Rashi. If you turn over your handout, it got copied funny for some reason, and it's upside down, sorry. So, yeah, over there. So let's see Rashi. Says Rashi, first of all, b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, as we know the famous concept. In Hebrew, if you want to say the word your heart, it's lipcha with one letter base. And in the pasuk over here, it says levavcha with two letter bases, right? So Rashi, why is that? B'shnei yitzarecha, because you've got to love Him with both your inclinations. Meaning, yetzer tov and yetzer hara. You've got to love Him with both your animal soul, your godly soul and your animal soul. In other words, what he's saying is that the real way to love God, and this is a difficult thing, the real way to love God is not just with our godly side, because you know we're made up of two parts, right? We've got two souls. We've got our godly soul and our animal soul. Now, one system is, one method is to energize our soul so that the soul loves God. But the animal part of us might remain unchanged and very much still attracted to the pursuit of animalistic concepts or materialism, right? And animalistic behavior. Says the pasuk, no, you've got to channel everything. You've got every part of you on side, including the animal soul. So it's got to be, you've got to love God with both, the godly soul and the animal soul. Now, let's just talk about that for 2 minutes. Two things we need to say about that. First of all, and I think I've mentioned this before, but just to put it in this context. First of all, that explains why, as a lead up to Shema, and I said the whole davening is a lead up to Shema and loving God, we suddenly have a section that we talk about the angels. You know what I'm talking about? We're talking about how the angels praise God. Very significant section on the one bracha before Shema. Different types of angels, ones that make noise, the ones that don't make noise, one that say kadosh, 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 the one that say bosh, all these things. Why do we do that? You'll notice that when we talk about the angels, we call them chayot hakodesh, holy animals. Okay? Because there's a fundamental difference between the godly soul and the animal soul. The animal soul that we have within us is animalistic. What's an animal? What's the definition of an animal? Definition of an animal is that it's dominated by emotion and not by intellect. Okay, the dominant force in an animal is instinctiveness, emotional response. Animals don't reflect. Animals don't make decisions based on well thought out decisions. Right? That's just what animal is. Part of us is animalistic. Part of us is very instinctive. When someone pushes our buttons and we lose our temper, that's our animal soul hard at work. Right? That's what it is. It's just responding instinctively without thinking, without processing. So we're allowing the animal side of us just to take its course, to instinctively respond. Right? Sometimes we make decisions to do the wrong thing, and that's even worse. But sometimes we don't. We're attracted to materialism, to anger, to aggression, to whatever the case, because that's our instincts, right? The godly soul is different. The godly soul is a soul dominated by intellect, actually. Right? It's able to understand. It understands God. It understands godly insights. It understands spirituality. It's able to think. It's able to reflect. That's the godly side of us, right? Angels are also animals. Just good animals. Holy animals. Which means angels are also dominated by the emotional natural instincts. It just happens to be that their natural instincts are holy. They don't like ice cream, they like God. So it's different, right? So their treat is right? Our animal side runs after pizza, if we're lucky. Theirs runs after God, loving God, fearing God, right? But it's natural for them. In fact, they can't change. That's where they are. That's where animals are. In fact, not only that, as we've said many times, there are angels of love and angels of fear. They have an emotional personality. Like a bull and a sheep are very different. The angels of chesed, the angels of love, and the angels of fear are very different, and they can't change. They can't like introduce gvura into the equation, because they're not. They're angels of chesed, and vice versa. Right? That doesn't. That's fine. That's their tafkid. That's their role. And that they're very holy. And that's beautiful, right? The reason we talk about them in davening is because we're about to read. We're about to arrive at the Shema, and in the Shema we're going to talk about loving God. And in loving God, we are going to talk about loving God b'chol levavcha, with both your hearts, with both your souls. God is going to ask us to love Him with every single part of us, channel not only the added godly soul, but even to get the animal soul inside, which is very, very problematic because our animal soul resists. Animal soul is not interested in God by default. It's interested in food, not God, or anything else physical, right? So how do we bring it along? How do we bring the animal soul along? We bring it along because Kabbalistically we are taught that all animals are related. All animals evolve from each other. The animal soul and the animalistic personality that we have evolved through many, many series of evolutionary processes from the supernal animals, from the malachim, from the angels. Our animal soul comes from the angels. It's a derivative of the angels, of the animals up there. The animal down here comes from the animal up there. What does that mean? That means that the raw energy of our animal soul is compatible with loving God. It's not that animal soul is a foreign concept. It's how the emotions of our animal soul evolves and descended into this world. It descends into a being that doesn't actually love God, but it loves ice cream. But in its source, in its origin, where's the original source of our animal soul? Where does it come from? It comes from an animal that loves God. Still love, has the same personality, but loves God. You see? That's why davening, when we have to go through the process, davening is an emotional attachment to Hashem, as davening is. And we're going to land up with the Shema. And we're going to talk about B'chol Levavcha. So we need to harness that. We need to reveal the original source of the animal soul. We need to highlight the source of the animal soul so that it becomes possible to understand that our animal soul, in fact, could change. It could love God. It could be attracted to godliness. We can be attracted to godliness not only because of our godly soul, but even our animalistic to God can become an enjoyable thing for us. It can become an attractive proposition. Okay. That's why we talk about the angels. That's one point. Second point is, what's the use? Why do we need animal soul inside? Why don't we just get our godly soul inside? Let it dominate the animal soul. Anesthetize the animal soul. Push it aside. Say, don't interfere. And I'm loving God and I'm pursuing God. An animal soul, if it's kept under control, won't interfere. That's fine. So what do we need the animal soul itself? We're not talking about dominating the animal soul. We're talking about channeling the animal soul. Why is it so important? Sorry?
Free choice.
Yeah, but the free choice can be expressed a different way. The free choice can be that we make a decision to give our godly soul complete dominance. And if everything will do, we will be in line with the godly soul, and God, the animal soul will just be kept under control. But that's not what we're saying. B'chol Levavcha is a deeper thing. B'chol Levavcha means get your animal soul to love God as well.
But isn't the animal soul's job not to?
Mm-hmm. To stand in the way. Yeah, and our job is to transform the animal soul. Oh, you're talking about the Yetzirah. Yetzirah is a different thing. Yetzirah is
a
it's not mamash the same thing. No, the Yetzirah is like an outcome of the animal soul. No, but we are. Let's say even the same thing. We are commanded to try and transform it and to get the animal soul inside. Okay, we'll always have some temptation. That's the role of most human beings, other than great tzaddikim. But as much as we can, we've got to get it inside. Why? The answer is very simple. Not just at some point. Not just to control it. B'chol Levavcha means love God with both your souls. Why? Because the animal soul can add to the equation something that the godly soul doesn't have, and that is a passion. Specifically because the animal soul is dominated by emotion, whereas the godly soul is dominated by intellect. Therefore, the depth of passion that can come dafka from the animal soul is greater, much greater. Understand? The godly soul can also love God, but there's a depth of passionate love that will come dafka from the animal soul because it's dominated by emotion. And emotion, by definition, is much more passionate. Okay, so that's that. Now, how do we love God? B'chol Levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol medavcha. B'chol Levavcha is our heart, okay, both our souls. Now says Rashi, b'chol nafshecha, you hope with all your soul. Says Rashi, afilu hu noitel es nafshecha, even if he takes your soul. I mean, even if you get killed, what does this mean? So on a very simple halachic level, right, This is the source in the pasuk for the concept of mesiras nefesh, of giving up our life for God when we need to. And the Gemara has a whole discussion on a halachic level, where it talks about the three mitzvahs for which we have to give up our life, which is murder, adultery, and idolatry. Right? You with me on that? That we are allowed to break the Torah for any mitzvah to save our life, with the exception of three. We're not allowed to kill someone else, even if it means our own life is given up. We're not allowed to serve idols, even if it means we have to die, or commit adultery. Right? Those three things. And the Gemara has a whole discussion where we know that from. Where we know that from the pasuk, how do we derive that? And the one for avodah zarah, the one for idolatry, comes from this pasuk, because v'ahavta l'shem elokecha, loving God over here, is on the back of Shema Yisrael, our belief in one God. And the belief in one God means to the point that we have to be prepared to give up our lives. That's the concept of giving up our life for God. By extension, it's the general concept of self-sacrifice, of being ready to give up our life for God, even if it means compromising ourselves. That's the case. What does it mean, b'chol mo'edecha? Let's see Rashi. Rashi says, a very, very interesting thing, b'chol mo'edecha, Rashi says, b'chol mamoncha, with all your financial resources. Now that seems like a bit of an anticlimax. Says Rashi, no, it's not. Yesh lacha adam, there are people, shemamoynam chaviv alav migufay. That their money is worth more to them than their actual physical being. B'kach ne'ma b'chol mo'edecha. That's why it says b'chol me'edecha. Not only you have to give up yourself, you have to give up money also for God. That's an interesting Russian. Okay. Then there's another pshat which we'll leave. But I want to, just because time's running out, so I want to give you just one more interpretation of this pasuk. It means like this. That we learn another very important thing b'chol me'edecha, and that is as follows. That it actually is an order of progression. B'chol avavcha means with all your heart, and it's two hearts. So in my heart, I'm fully there, right? When someone loves God with all his heart, doesn't mean necessarily that it will translate into every single part of his being, correct? Sometimes you can love someone, but you don't do for them what you have to do for them. Because you love them. You love them to bits, but you didn't go out of your way for them. Okay.
You might love yourself more.
Correct. So therefore, b'chol avavcha is one pshat. Then it has b'chol nafshecha. B'chol nafshecha means with everything. With everything of yourself. With all being. In other words, that love has to then translate into every part of your being. You have to eat for God and walk for God and talk for God. Everything, every part of you has to be for the service of God. That's b'chol nafshecha. What's b'chol mo'edecha? B'chol mo'edecha, we learn a very, very important concept from. B'chol mo'edecha means that, see, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, meaning that it permeates every single part of you, but it's still you. You haven't left you yet. Right? And the Torah doesn't want us to do that. The Torah wants us to go beyond ourselves. So the love of God has to enter our heart, love of God with every part of our emotion. That emotion then has to translate into every part of who we are, and then has to translate into beyond who we are. And that's the pshat that I've mentioned many, many times of a chol mo'odecha. Mo'odecha means, the word mo'od in Hebrew means very.
Your might.
Can mean your might, your strength, okay, right? But another translation is ma'od means like tov ma'od, very, very good, right? Abundance. Ma'od means more than you can, more than you are, right? Ma'odecha means you're very much, which means every person has to serve God more than they can, meaning growth, but growth for every person in their own way. But growth in a way where it's permeated by the love of God. So the love of God is so strong that you love Him emotionally, you love Him with all who you are, but you can get stuck there. You can be who you are, and that's it. No, this is a Torah b'chol me'edecha. It's got to love us to be so strong that you're prepared to put yourself, to go beyond yourself. You're prepared to sacrifice yourself. Sacrifice, that doesn't mean dying necessarily. In fact, most times doesn't mean dying. It could mean dying, b'chol me'edecha, could mean giving up your life, but it could also mean just giving up your comfort, giving up your limitations, giving up who you think you're limited to, or what you think you're limited to. And that's b'chol mo'edecha. So that's the pasuk in a nutshell of Ahavta l'shem elokecha. Before we go to the second pasuk, just very quickly, how does it follow into the next pasuk? By Yuad Varim Ha'ele, which I don't have copied yet, but how does it follow into it? The way it works is as follows. So this is the whole journey of davening. We build up to a climax of the Shema Yisrael, right? We think about God, the greatness of God, the praise of God, the angels, the animal soul, the emotions, the whole business. We get to Hashem Echad, we say Hashem Echad is the only reality, or at least is the king of the world. We'll try and combine both, whatever the case is. Consequence of that is, I love God. And now what? What am I going to do about that love? How do I quench the thirst of that love? Love is an emotion. Love is a thirst. Love is a yearning. What do I do with that yearning? Says the pasuk, Torah mitzvahs. All these things that I command you today should be alavecha, you should do. Learning, v'shinamtam levanecha, v'dibartabam, you have to learn Torah, and then put on tefillah and have a mezuzah, which is mitzvahs. But here the Torah doesn't talk specifically about mitzvahs, because that's more than the second paragraph, but it tells us the goal. Shema is about the general commitment to God, but we are taught that the general commitment to God is going to have to be a commitment that's going to land up quenching that commitment. That's how the psukim, so not just psukim bunched together, the psukim follow one after another very, very specifically. Shema Yisrael is the intellectual commitment, which comes from the whole davening. It's the hisbonenus, the reflection. You build up the emotion, but after the Shema Yisrael of the love, the love must then translate and be quenched by, that yearning must be quenched by Torah and mitzvahs. Now, in this parsha, we have a second parsha of Shema, and I'm going to show you just something very quickly. Page 994. Have a look, pasuk Yud Gimel 13. Right? How does the pasuk start off? It says like this: the Hayad will come to be im Shamoya. That's okay. There we are. If you listen to the mitzvahs, that I'm commanding you today. Now, what's the mitzvahs? First of all, says God, to love Him. Same like the first one. And to serve Him. With all your heart and with all your soul. So, here we have the same as the first, but with three differences. Number one, you'll notice it says you have to love God and to serve Him. Didn't say that in the first one. It doesn't say v'ahavta Hashem l'kachesh, you love God and serve Him with all your heart. Avayat says love Him and to serve Him. Number one. Number two is v'chol avavchem v'chol nafshchem. Doesn't have the third one. V'chol doesn't v'chol b'edecha, right? And thirdly, the v'ahavta is in singular, and this is in plural. Yeah. V'chol avavchem. There was v'chol avavcha. Here it's v'chol avavchem. There was v'chol nafshcha. Here it's v'chol nafshchem. Okay. So, very, very briefly, it works like this. It's a little bit like Shema and Baruch Shem, but a bit different. In other words, the way it works is like this. There's a couple of things spoken about with regard to Shema and V'hayayim Shema. Shema is on a higher level than V'hayayim Shema. Okay? Now, I'll put a few differences together. The way it works is like this. In Hasidic philosophy, it says, you know, I've talked about this many times, we have this concept of Ratzu Vishu. Ratzu Vishu means when I have such a burning desire for God, that I want to ray from the world, right? I'm going upwards. I'm trying to connect to God. We've had this concept before, right? To the point, like the sons of Aaron, they did it inappropriately, that they so connected to God that their souls left their body, right? But then we know that once you build up that love, you've got to come back and serve God in this world, right? In this reality, in this world which seems disconnected from God. So it says that the first parsha of Shema, that's the Ratzah, that's the love of God, like I want to just go away, I want to just connect to Him. Vayam Shema is come back to earth and serve God and do the mitzvahs in this world. Which means, therefore, that the second verse of Shema, the person is at a lower level. Now he's supposed to be at a lower level because that's what happens, right? He's supposed to come back to this world and then say the Shema, and then goes back and forth, right? It's like sort of Shabbos and during the week. I think I've spoken about this before. I don't have time to go into great length now, but like Shabbos, you're on a higher level, but closer to God, but it's not the mission. The mission is you've got to descend into the week. Go into the week in a lower level, but that's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a low level and serve God in that low level, and then come back to the high level afterwards. So the second parasha Shema, you're in a lower level, you're in the world of, right? World of distance from Hashem. Which, very, very briefly, explains all of the differences between the V'hafta and the Shema, the V'hafta and Vayim Shema. Shema, a person is a completely exalted, transcendent level. He's oneness of God, he's connected to God, he's loving God, he just wants to completely become one with God. At that level, we don't say the word ula avda to serve Him. The word eved, serving Him, the word eved, always, and we don't have time to go into this great detail, but the word eved represents a disconnect. The Eved is different to a son. A son is connected with the father. A servant is disconnected from the father. Right? When you talk about Eved, means that you have to force yourself to be a servant. It's a subjugation thing. Right? When you're at the level of Shema, you don't need the Eved. When you're at the level of Shema, being one with God is a given. It's when you come into the world of the physicality, when you come back into the world of this reality, of serving God within the physical world, there you have to lo'avdo, not just love God, you've got to force yourself, you've got to be a servant, you've got to be subjugated to Him, you've got to be subservient to Him because it's difficult, you're distant from Him, so therefore you've got to... Right? Love is not so full-blown as it was in the first Pasha. That's why in the first Shema it says, U'l'chol mo'edecha, and the second one it doesn't. Chol mo'edecha is a much higher level of love. It's a level of love that's difficult to reach in V'hayim Shema when you're back in the reality. You've got to go through the Shema again for that. When you come down to the reality of the V'hayim Shema, Chol Mo'edecha is hard to reach. It's you got to at least B'chol Avavcha, B'chol Nafshecha, but Chol Mo'edecha is very hard. That you, to experience B'chol Mo'edecha, you've got to have those moments of the first paragraph of Shema. Thirdly, when you're saying in the Shema, you're in a complete state of oneness with God, and that's why it's in the singular. You come down to the world of V'hayim Shema, you're coming down into the world of multiplicity. This world, the world of ribui, the world of fragmented world. And that's why it's in the plural. Everyone's different. We're not all on the same page. Everyone's on the level. When we're at the level of being totally connected, it's all one. Everything's on the, everyone's with one focus. But in V'hayim Shema, it's much more in the world of fragmentation. That's why it's in the plural. That doesn't mean, by the way, that V'hayim Shema is a lower level. In other words, what we're saying is that you have to go through moments of intense experience of love. It's like davening in the rest of the day, in other words. When you're in a state of Shema, a state of davening, you're in a one state, that's when you experience the commitment to growth, that's when you experience B'chol Mo'edecha, that's when you experience the oneness with God, etc., etc. But then we leave davening, we go into the world of Hayim Shema, where we're distant, we don't feel the same love as we did in davening. We don't feel the same connection. And here you still have to serve God, and you have to serve God in that reality. And in a way, it's greater. To serve God where it's much harder is a greater thing, but it's not as holy. In other words, it's a different level. It's the mission, it's the goal, but it's different to the first paragraph of Shema. Therefore, it's a bit of a repetition, but it's different. It's on a lower level. It's when we leave that reality of complete oneness and we go into the world of fragmentation and we serve God, notwithstanding that we're in that world of distance, we still serve God, and that's fulfilling our mission of ultimately how we combine the both things. Then what happens is we have to always go back and forth. We have to always go back into the state of oneness to get recharged, and then come back into the world of Hayim Shema. So that's why we say both parshas every day, because it's back and forth. We have to experience both concepts. That's just a bit of insight into Shema last week and Shema this week.